Good morning, my dear friends. We begin another week today. It's Monday. I wonder if you're among those who used to dread Mondays. Do you suppose for the disciples, as they walked with Jesus, Monday was simply another great day, filled with potential, as they woke up to a day that might include miracles or new powerful teaching or who knows what when you're walking with Jesus? So that's our attitude today. Let's go through this day with our eyes wide open, watching for what Jesus might do. We're in Ephesians 3 today in our journey of following the chronological spread of the gospel in the years following Jesus' return to heaven. Paul loves declaring his identity when he writes his letters. Do you notice that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, what do you think of his use of the word prisoner here? What do you think he's trying to convey to the Gentiles? Do you hear resentment or bitterness or anger? Or do you hear almost boasting in the privilege given to Paul? May I offer this image? A prisoner of war. We understand that concept, don't we? A great spiritual war is raging for the soul of every person, every family, every community, every nation. Do you agree? The dark kingdom is determined to do all it can to keep every person, family, community, nation enslaved in bondage to sin, self-destruction, and evil. Jesus is determined, may I say, to fight to the death for the ransom of every person, family, community, and nation. The battle rages moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. Paul sees himself as rescued from the hold of the dark kingdom, but also rescued from the stronghold of the Jewish law and traditions, so that he can now, in full allegiance to Jesus Christ, focus all his energies on bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, those people that he used to hate. In other letters, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus, fully dedicated to one passion and purpose, to see as many Gentiles delivered by Jesus as possible. So how would you describe your driving life passion? Notice in verse 2 to 6 that Paul reminds his readers of the unique calling from God that he has received and how he has dedicated almost every waking moment since that Damascus Road encounter with Jesus to bringing the gospel to people who've never heard it. Do you notice three times Paul uses the word mystery? I think that was one of Paul's favorite words. He used it often. And what's the mystery here? This mystery, he wrote, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3:6. I realize it's hard for us to grasp it, but for them, Jews and Gentiles, this concept of them being united together in Christ Jesus as part of this Jesus movement, both saved by the same atonement sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, both indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, both adopted by the same Almighty God or Heavenly Father, both having the same promise of eternity in heaven together, well, that was simply beyond logic, beyond reason. It was a mystery that no one could explain. But do you see in the following verses, 7 to 13, Paul insisted that he had received this directly from Jesus, and it was true. That it was Paul's privilege, a gift of God's grace, he calls it, to be the one now communicating this mystery to all who would hear him, Jew, but especially Gentile, anywhere in the known world. Look closely at verse 9, 10, and 11, my friends. Paul declares that this mystery of Jesus was hidden. It was unknown by even the most religious over the past centuries, but that now the time had come. In their generation, to be the people who were blessed of God to have the mystery explained and evidenced in changed lives. He writes, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, we've talked about this before, haven't we? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms is likely a reference to angels, both holy and fallen, who are watching with amazement this remarkable mystery actually taking place here on earth. Sinful human beings actually being forgiven by holy God because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross, and then those forgiven sinners actually adopted into God's family and united together as God's people and called out from the darkness in which they used to be enslaved. And thus Jesus called them church, called out ones. And these remarkable rescued people actually living with the Holy Spirit of God in them? Well, Peter wrote, even angels long to look into these things. 1 Peter 1:2. 1:12. Peter and Paul both meant the angels see it, but they just can't grasp it. They can't understand it. It's a mystery to them. My friends, the church, you and me, and Christ-ransomed, transformed followers around the world should be a living mystery, unexplainable in normal human terms. God's desire is that our world simply stands amazed, shaking their heads when they watch God's people live their lives as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus every day. But more, God's desire is that many watching people would conclude, I need that. I want that for my life. How can I get that, whatever it is in those people, so I can live like that? Then, do you see, my friends, in verse 11, Paul once again calls us to recognize all this is by God's design, his purpose, from before time began, and it is all accomplished only in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, none of this would be possible, none of it. And do you see in verse 12, in him, Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now that, my friends, is radical. It's crazy. Travel around the world, visit Hindu or Buddhist temples, and watch lines of people bowing down to man-made idols, lighting incense and putting money on cement statues. Travel to Muslim nations and watch them on their faces 5 times per day, hoping Allah will hear them. Travel to animistic Africa and watch them offer their animals in sacrifice, hoping the spirits will help them. No religion anywhere in the world says you may approach God with freedom from your sin and confidence that God will receive you in love, except followers of Jesus. It's only possible because Jesus has earned our right of entry into that wonderful throne room of God. Do I hear amen? Listen to how the writer of Hebrews says it. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Or also, Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, and let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, my friends, are you shouting inside your souls as you consider the incredible privilege that you and I have to approach the throne of God anytime, from anywhere on this planet, in any language known to mankind, only because Jesus earned our right of entry there by his shed blood on the cross? And consider this, as you enter, you don't need to show an ID, no driver's license, no passport, for the one you are entering to speak with is your Creator, who knows you better than you know yourself, and he loves you deeply, regardless of anything you've ever said or done. Now that, my friends, is worth celebrating and praising God for. Do you agree? So I urge you right now, wherever you are, take the next few moments and go on in to the throne room of God in the name of Jesus and have a wonderful conversation with God who made you and loves you, and then listen to what he wants to say to you.